I want to talk to you about something this morning that I don't know that I've ever heard anybody else talk about, but it's definitely something that is an issue within the church. Everything that we do, everything that we understand about the Bible, about the Word, needs to come from that perspective of understanding His love, that perspective of desiring to know His ways. You see, when we keep that as the filter that we run everything through, we're not going to get a lot of wrong ideas. And we're going to begin to understand a little more closely of what He's desiring rather than just reading words and running whatever which way we want to with them. So, with that in mind, 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 says, He desires for us to come out of the midst of them and be separate. He wants us to come out of the midst of the world and be separate. To come out and basically to begin to understand and not touch what is unclean. As we begin to not touch what is unclean, as we begin to make a distinction between what's clean and what's unclean, then He will welcome us. He welcomes us. But see, there's something that has to happen in our understanding for us to begin to find that place with Him and to begin to know Him in that way. So we're going to jump in here to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 1 says, "Do not judge lest you be judged." How many of us have heard that? How many of us have been told that? Probably every one of us. "For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Reminds us a lot of Luke 6:37. We're going to turn there in just a minute. But right now, let me just talk about that word judge. It's the Greek word krino. Okay, now, understand there's a whole big, huge definition for this word krino. So there's many, many, many different ways that it gets used. So when we begin to understand just a couple of them, we can begin to stay a little bit closer to what he's talking about here. When we understand that some of the primary uses of the word krino mean separate, put asunder, pick out, or contend together. Contend together. See, now when we start saying, don't contend together, lest you be contended with, that makes the picture look a little clearer. Don't contend together. Don't begin to have aggressive fellowship. We don't contend together, lest you be contended with. See, it also helps to put it in perspective when we look at the context of where this is being delivered. Immediately came before that. Look up at Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We're beginning to see how all these things are affecting our hearts, see, because when we begin to contend with one another, we create anxieties. We create anxiety for the other party. We create anxiety for ourselves because now we've gone and stirred something up, and what happens if they come back after us? Judge not, that you not be judged. Just real quick like this, take a bend over to Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 37. It says almost the same thing, but it helps again, it helps clarify what we're talking about here. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned." There are many times when we should not judge. Say, for instance, a young lady comes in here with short shorts and a halter top with a deep V in it, and she's never been in church before. Should we be judging? No, we don't know what's going on there. We don't know the condition of her heart yet. We haven't seen the context of her life. We haven't seen where she's coming from. And so, therefore, for us to judge in that situation, it becomes an unrighteous thing. We're not judging out of righteousness. I had a lady that I counseled with one time. She began to reveal about this live-in person that she had. But I didn't say anything because the Lord said, just leave it alone. Leave it alone. So I left it alone. I didn't judge. You know, on her third trip in, she said, "I'm kicking him out. The only reason that I had him hanging around was because I wanted to look good in front of my girlfriends." She had gotten to that point, healed enough on the inside, then she no longer had to worry about what her girlfriends thought. She was able to do what she knew God wanted. It wasn't that she was without a conscience about it. Obviously, it had been on her conscience. I never said anything to her. But when she got healed, she no longer needed that crutch. We got to understand the context of what's going on around somebody's life before we start just jumping in and judging, even on things that we can see in an external fashion. So there definitely are times that we should not be judging that maybe our tradition would have us to be judging. Or our emotions would have us to be judging. You know, sometimes, you know, we can get into a little tiff with the neighbor or whatever of where the fence line is or whatever might be going on. But do we really know what's happening inside the house? Before we start judging, we've got to ask those questions. But most of the time, when we hear somebody they're retorting back to you, "Don't judge me," what is that almost always a case of? It's almost always a case of somebody who's an unrepentant sinner. Somebody who doesn't want to hear truth. Okay, I have a friend of mine that I've known since junior high. And he's gay. He's a homosexual. And I talked to him about this. See, I'm not going to ignore the elephant in the room. Okay, I talked to him about this and I told him, this is a sin. In that case, I have a demand on my life to judge that. I have to speak truth to him. I have to speak truth to him, and hopefully it will make a difference that begins to change his thinking and his life. At the same time, I still have told him I very much will love you and accept you as a person. This is one area that I do not accept and will not. If we're going here, this is what I'm going to tell you. I was very upfront about that. Righteous judgment, judging righteously. Because there's a standard by which things are to be judged. Everything needs to be judged by what's according in the Word. Everything needs to be judged by the source of absolute truth, which is our Word, which came from our God. We find this thing of an unrepentant sinner not wanting to be judged. You know, that's not a new thing. Flip over to Acts 7, verse 27. This is Stephen's recitation of all the history, biblical history, up to that point. And see, he's talking now about Moses and his encounter before Moses ran off into the desert. Back up to verse 26, because we'll see that this is not a new thing. On the following day, he appeared to them and they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" See, oftentimes when we're the one who's in the wrong, we're going to push away what is right. Because if I don't push away what is right, then I have to look at what I've just done. When I was younger, didn't always use necessarily wisdom in lots of situations. I was going down the road and I had my son with me, and over in Spring Branch, at that point in time, Blaylock was just a little two-lane blacktop. And this guy was again going 80 and just blew right through the stop sign and almost creamed us. So I went and chased him down and said something about it. But instead of being repentant, he was mad and tried to hit me. I didn't even comprehend that. It's like, you're the one who did the offense and you're mad at me? See, we have situations. Because lots of times when we're in unrighteousness, we don't want to have anything to do with righteousness. Not that I was all righteous at that point in time in my life, but I was being more righteous than he was. Hallelujah. For many, not judging, when they say, "Don't be judging me," not judging is a way of justifying an ungodly position or an ungodly choice. It didn't happen to me, but it happened to somebody else, is that there was that recent election. There was a lady who was standing there in the election line and said, you know, to justify her choice of the person she was going to vote for, she said, "Who am I to be their judge?" Hello? What's an election supposed to be about? If we don't judge their life, they're certainly not going to. If we don't judge their fruit, they're not going to. They're not going to show it and say, "Hey, I'm a sinner and I'm unworthy of your vote. No, they're not going to share that with you. People don't tend to react that way. Go to Matthew 7, verse 1. So for many, not judging is a way of justifying an ungodly choice. It's a way of validating their offense. It's a way of validating their prejudice so they can stay in a place of unforgiveness. That's not what it's supposed to be for. When we're telling people to not be judging, it's not so that we can stay in unrighteousness. It's not so that we stay in this place of being unrighteous and acting out in unrighteousness. Because, see, those things require judgment. Unrighteousness always has a requirement of judgment. If we look in verse 15, Matthew 7 again, we see some further instruction. And out of this, you have to realize that when Jesus is saying all these things, he's not confused. Okay? Because it's going to look like he says one thing in verse 1 and he says something entirely different in verse 15 through 18. But he's not confused. We're applying the things that he said in the wrong places. She says right here in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Now, how can you know someone by their fruits if you don't judge? If you don't say, this is right and this is wrong? See, there's a time and a place for judgment. It wasn't a blanket statement that he was saying earlier. He was saying, there are places where you do not need to be judging. And the first requirement is to be sure you understand where your own heart is first. See, this is all part of when he's trying to get people to not judge. This is what Satan's plan is, to get people away from the truth. If you don't judge, then how can you know what is truth? How can you have a knowledge of God if you never apply God's principles to what goes on around you, to what goes on in your own heart? Without truth, everything becomes relative. Without accurate judgment, without discernment, everything becomes okay. I can justify it based on somebody else is always going to be worse than me. There's not a place in the ground, a point of this is right and this is wrong, then anything I want to do is okay. So there must be a place. There must be a line of demarcation. And that requires a judgment. Hosea 4:6. I'm going to read verse 1. "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land." Verse 6. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priests. Since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children." What is he talking about? Because they have rejected the knowledge of good and evil. They've rejected the knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. Because they've not judged correctly, but judged by their own standards. Therefore, the whole issue of being carried off into Babylon and everything else became the result of their choices. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth. In order to rightly divide the word of truth, we must judge what is lining up with Scripture and what does not. We must judge these things that are put out in front of us and go, this is with Scripture, this is with not. This agrees with the word, this did not. Seems straightforward. But we so rarely do it. If we always looked at these things, then we wouldn't have the situations we have in many, many of the churches where unrighteousness stands in the pulpit. And it's not just in the pulpit. It's in the congregation. But it starts here. It starts here. You know, we were talking about the unrepentant sinner earlier, and there are things that we're to do in that process. There are things to do in that process. If you go to Matthew 18, this is a little bit of an exercise today. Verse 15. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now let me say something here. He says brother. That means somebody who's in the body of Christ. And he's not saying apply these things to the people who don't know Christ yet. It's not going to do them any good. Until they begin to understand true righteousness, this is not going to make any sense to them, and this is not the way to do it. Within the church, we have to make a stand. Go and reprove them. If they listen to you, you have won your brother. I was once walking through the sanctuary, and you know, as a pastor, you always pray that God will show you the condition of your flock, and then God will show you what's in people's hearts. And I'm walking through the sanctuary, and God goes, this person's in adultery. And I'm going, I don't want to know that. You see, then the next question is what he wants me to do about that. Because sometimes I can get off easy and just pray about it. Other times he wants me to confront it. This particular time he said, confront it. Go to the brother and reprove them. So I study up. I get all my scriptures, all my thoughts lined out, everything for the upcoming argument that's going to happen. It's all lined out in my head. I've got a little cheat sheet with me. So that no matter what it is that they're going to come up with, I've got a response. You know what they said when I confronted them? I sat them down in the green room and I said, okay, here's what's going on. This is what the Lord has said. Whatever you have to say. I said, oh my God, thank you. Somebody's there to stop me. Somebody is here to stop me. You know, all my things on my cheat sheet all went out the window because I had never, ever entertained the possibility that there wasn't going to be an argument about it. I mean, it took me 45 seconds to kind of pick my jaw back up and begin to make an intelligent response. Because I was like, all geared up, and now we ain't going that way. We've won a brother. Now the relationship, that fellowship between me and that person is something that's been really wonderful to be. Be part of. And they were just looking for some outside accountability. They knew what they were doing was wrong, and they were trying not to be doing it, but they kept finding themselves doing it, and they needed that outside accountability. And once that happened, it was all done. So see, there can be anything where you win a brother. Do they all turn out like that? Unfortunately not. But they can. And it's a wonderful thing. Verse 16, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. What is he saying? He said, take the witnesses. Do some homework. Understand where the truth really is. Don't just look at something and see it and make a judgment about it. Do a little research and find out, are you even correct before you start reproving? We have a need when it's a brother who's in trouble because he's got sin in his life. We have a need to step in and say something. But we need to make sure what we're talking about first. You know, there's a Japanese proverb which really fits. It says something about seven times. Test it seven times before you judge. In other words, understand what you're actually doing. You know, there are some accusations that you can't undo. There are some things like, for example, when somebody's being accused of rape, you can't undo that. Whether they did it or not, there's always going to be a stigma attached to them, just simply because the accusation was lobbied. There are other things, when you're cleared, but that's something you're never ever really cleared of. Now, they know in their heart whether they did it or not. No one else can truly know, unless you were there. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Someone to be avoided. If they're not going to respond, don't fellowship with them any longer. Pull back. So that sin doesn't become part of something that becomes okay in your life. See, there's an agenda in America, and I'm not one to want to participate with that particular agenda. How many TV shows can you think of? I noticed recently there was a show that was coming on where they had both a homosexual and a transgender person. I'm like, we're not having that on in our house. I'm not going to let them normalize something that is not normal. I'm not going to let them normalize something in my house that I know to be a sin. I have to make a judgment. If I don't make a judgment out of righteousness, then I become victim to the sin. In 1 Timothy 3, when they're choosing elders, there's specific instructions of what you're to look for. There's specific instructions of what the external qualifications of this person are. You must judge according to those words. Does this person meet the qualification of an elder? See, we can look on the external things. But even more than that, God's going to look on the internal things. That's the difference. See, we can only see from the outside, but we can't see somebody's true heart motivation for what they're doing. And there are good things that you can do good things with the wrong motivations. You can do wrong things with the right motivations. But God knows your motivation. God knows what's in your heart and why you're doing and what you're doing. So when He judges, it's always going to be with righteousness. When we judge, we're way too subject to what we see instead of what is in the heart. Hallelujah. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. When we begin to look and understand truth in our life, when we begin to compare the things that we're doing, the things that we're saying, to what is true, then true freedom can rise up. True freedom can be recognized because we rightly divided the word of truth. True judgment will be found in the place of truth. See, without judging, in chapter 1 it says, do not judge lest you be judged. That's not a blanket statement. There are times when we should withhold judgment because we don't know the whole context of what's going on. But there are times when we must judge, when we're required by the word to judge. And to not judge is to sin. In 2 Peter 2, he talks about the time when false apostles will arise. He said it's already happening. Even then, it was already happening. False apostles were arising among the people. And we must judge that. We judge that like it says there, Matthew 7, by the fruits. We got to look at the fruit of what is happening and begin to formulate our response and formulate what is righteousness. When a false apostle rises up, I heard the other day this being a new revelation in the body of Christ, and it makes me sick. This guy was all a Twitter about it as he came and shared it, and it was about the thousandfold blessing. Because the word thousand is mentioned so many different times in the Bible, so therefore they come to the conclusion somehow, you know, he wasn't real clear about that, of a thousandfold blessing. Does God want to bless you? Absolutely. Is your giving based on what you receive? Should never be. And I don't blame this guy because he was passing along something that came from a newsletter from somebody whose name, that if I named it, you would know. I blame that person. Because this person was just passing along what he'd been taught, but he was being taught incorrectly, and he should have judged that. He should have known. Because God bless? Absolutely, He blesses. Are we being manipulated in our flesh? Are we manipulated in our desires? That's when we know that we're having a false apostle. When they begin to manipulate our desires to call forth a specific end that benefits them. If this system works so well, why aren't they begging us for the opportunity to give us the money? So we got to realize that there are people who, if we give them an opportunity, will manipulate us. Given the opportunity, they're going to work in unrighteousness. And we have to see that for what it is. In order to see that, we have to judge. There are many situations where God is saying it's required of us to judge. And I've got a whole bunch more that we could talk about. I didn't want to necessarily get so far into that part, other than to call our attention to the fact that there are times that we should not be judging. And then there are times that we definitely must judge. Because to not judge is unrighteousness. To not judge is to agree with the enemy. To not judge is to stand in a place of sin. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says that he that is spiritual judges all things. He that is spiritual judges all things. Christ wasn't confused when he told you not to judge, but also told you to check out the fruit. He's saying, look at your heart. Look at your heart. See, because the next thing in 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, yet he himself is judged of no man. Why? Because he who is spiritual should be judging and looking to his own heart first. Let's go back to Matthew 7, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly, take the speck out of your brother's eye. We must look to ourselves first. I'm amazed at the number of Christians that don't understand that. This is what he's saying. There are certain situations you need to look at. Before you start judging, make sure that you're okay first. Make sure that you're doing it out of the right reason, out of the right heart motive. You're not doing it just to be contentious with somebody. You're doing it because it's going to bring them into a better revelation of God. I can remember riding with somebody. I respected this person. Guess I still do. I was noticing the way I'd phrased that. But I respect this person because they had been a Christian for quite a while. And at that point in time, I was a brand new Christian. Been saved a couple of months. And I said, you know, every time I look at a situation now, before I start saying anything about that, I look at myself. If that's in me. And you know what? He'd been Christian for 20 years and it was a new concept to him. It was a new concept. This is what's a requirement. To look in our own heart. To understand our own motivations. Before we start speaking to someone else. Particularly about that same thing. You've got the issue in your life and you start calling out somebody else. That's being a hypocrite. God doesn't call it being a hypocrite when we've got a sin in our life and we're trying our best to get over it. But if we got this sin in our life and we're calling somebody else out because of it, that's a hypocrite. I understand that the world's going to call you a hypocrite if you fall and you have a problem. But if you're genuinely trying to get yourself out of it, if you're genuinely not trying to be that, God doesn't call you a hypocrite because he understands that you're working through your flesh. As long as your heart is truly after the overcoming. See, that's why he's able to judge us correctly, because he sees the thought and intent of our heart, not just the action. A good friend of mine, for years he ministered and he still smoked. He knew that he shouldn't. He wanted to not be, but he still did. And then finally, he came to the place where he was delivered from that. But, you know, God didn't work any less miracles through him just because he smoked. He was really expecting that on the day that he truly quit and if truly overcame it, that all of heaven would open up. But it didn't quite happen that way. Because see, God was already blessing him. He was already working in his life. But he was patient with him as he overcame. So what I want to see is that basically right here, there are seven, and this is the first rule of judging, is to look to yourself first. And the second is to judge as Jesus did. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What's he responding to? We're still talking about the false apostles, the false teachers, false prophets, all those people who are doing their own thing rather than doing the will of God. They're taking a gift and they're using it for their own interest and not the will of God. But see, what did Jesus do? John 5:30 says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. When we judge as Jesus did, we're going to judge according to the will of the Father. We're going to judge by what is the will of the Father, what we know. The easiest place to find out what we know about that is right here in the Word. We can look and find out what the will of the Father is. Another place to find out what the will of the Father is, what did Jesus do? Those little armbands, what would Jesus do? It applies. Because see, what he did was to do the will of the Father. And so therefore, the things that he did, we already can know that is with the will of the Father. When we see that Jesus healed and had compassion, we know that's the will of the Father. When we see that Jesus delivered and made the blind to see again and made the lame whole, we know that's the will of the Father. Because that's what Jesus did. He only did what he saw the Father do. So when we judge, if we judge by those things that we see to be the will of the Father, when we judge by compassion and mercy, when we judge by those things that are eternal and not just temporary, then we're judging by the will of the Father. What do you think would have happened with that young lady if instead of heeding the Lord's warning to leave it alone, if I had jumped all over that thing, she'd have probably never come back. When she was talking about, you know, living with this guy and all this other stuff, if I had jumped all over that, she would probably never come back, and she would have never gotten the healing that she needed to overcome it for herself. There's also something else that happened. As she began to get the strength to overcome it for herself, she learned a process that can help her go down the road well past the place of what I could take her, because I can't be with her every day. But I can show her how to hear God. As I showed her how to hear God, she can then begin to make those adjustments in her life and all the other areas that we hadn't talked about yet. Point number three, Isaiah 8:20. I'm going to read this now of the New Living Translation, because the way it worded it made it so very clear. So it says, look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. I mean, that just sums it up really nice and neat. See, we have to begin to agree with the word in our life. It's not about our feelings. It's not about our opinions. It's not about our traditions. It's not about our religion. It's what does the word say? If we're going to judge righteously, if we're going to judge correctly, it has to be about what the word says. It has to be about what the intention of God is. Not because we feel indignant because of something happened. We feel slighted because of something happened. It's about the word. When you're doing that, you need to look at the context of the word that you're bringing forth. Don't take a word, because you can make the Bible say anything if you take a word and take it out of context. Don't just look for something to support your opinion. Look and see, what is the context of this thing and how is it being used? See, when we take it out of context, when we say, don't judge, that you may not be judged. If we take that out of context, then it begins to say something that it should never have said. It begins to give them an authorization to do whatever they want to do, if it's taken out of context. But when it's kept within the context of everything else that's in that scripture passage, we see it as being a jewel in a more intricate setting. We see that it's a clarification of what's going on. Here's how you live a righteous life. Here's how you live with a clean heart towards your brother and your sister. Point four, Proverbs 24:23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. You know what respect of persons is? When we respect one person above another. When we're showing partiality because of either of a friendship or something we see, some gift we see in this person or any whatever, we begin to show a partiality because of those things. External things are almost always what we're doing it for. It says don't show partiality. Don't have a respect of persons. If you want to judge correctly, then your judging needs to be the same across the board. Fairness is not achieved by making everything the same. Fairness is achieved when understanding the context and the personality of the person, the understanding of where they're at. The example we made earlier of the young lady who comes in short shorts and a low-cut halter top, if she's somebody who's been a believer for a long time, she should have been healed enough to know better. But if she comes in and she's never even been saved, there's no reason she should ever be judged for that because she doesn't have a knowledge of it yet. Same for the person who comes in cursing and cussing and putting up a fight. When they come to the Lord, that's where they're at. We have to accept that. Doesn't mean we got to like it, but we got to accept it. And we have to be open to loving them until that is dealt with. Loving them and showing them how the correct path is until it's dealt with. Took the cussing right away and the cigarettes both. Awesome. First time I worked on a car and I didn't cuss, I was like, this is an unusual thing. I mean, it was a testimony to me. I smashed my hand and I didn't say nothing. And I was like, how is that? I was awed. Because there used to be all kinds of profane things that came from that garage. And so when it didn't happen, I was like, God had changed something in me, inside of me. I no longer had a need to violate my environment that way. But see, there's a time when we have to not respect. In other words, we can't be a respecter of persons. There's a time when we have to judge, but we judge out of the situation that is at hand. We judge not just because they're this or they're that, or you know, maybe they're the mayor of the city or they're the head of the class. Doesn't matter. We need to judge them by what God has said, what is righteous. This is Matthew 18 and 16, which is seeking out the truth and confirming it. Confirming what is truth. See, as you confirm that truth, just like the Japanese proverb, you begin to test it seven times. As we confirm what is truth, then we can go forth and make the judgment. But first, we want to make sure that we understand what really happened, because a lot of times there are things that appear to happen which weren't the case. Yes, we tend to look at things differently when it's us. If I did it, it couldn't be wrong. Right? That's what we tend to do. Why? Because we want to justify. We want to justify. And you know, when we begin to justify, that almost always stands in the face of accepting truth. When we're justifying, then we're looking for an alternate to what was true. We're excusing ourselves, yeah. That's a better way to put it. We're excusing ourselves. Seeking out truth and confirming it before we start into this process. I know a lot of things, particularly in the Word and particularly with different pastors, you know, that I hear. And until I begin to seek out what is truth, I'm not going to judge somebody. I shouldn't judge them. I have a call on my life to speak truth into those situations once I understand what is truth. But the first thing I must do is affirm and confirm that I do actually know the truth. You know, all of us can know things supernaturally, but we also want to confirm it. Sometimes you have to step out. One time I remember the Lord was showing me something that was happening between two individuals, and I didn't want to see it. I didn't want to know because I loved them too much to accept it. And what I saw was hurtful. So I never confronted it, and it wound up being something that destroyed several people and several other lives. So I had to repent and said, Lord, I'm sorry that I let you down. So don't back away from those things just because it appears to be difficult. Luke 6:36. See, this is a scripture that many, many use for offerings. Okay? And it ain't ever about offering. It never was about offering. You're going to recognize it in just a moment. 6:36 says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Here's the context. Do not judge, verse 37, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. given and will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour onto your lap, and for you by your standard measure, it will be measured to you in return. People use that given, it will be given unto you. That's another manipulation tool. Just like the thousandfold blessing. You know, those things, when those you hear that coming forth, you know that this is a false teaching. Because all it is to manipulate your emotions. And if you have somebody who's consistently giving false teachings and they should know better, like an apostle, they should know better, they're a false apostle. But right here, it's telling you to be merciful. The context of this is to be merciful. With your judgment, be merciful. Because if you sow mercy, you're going to reap mercy. That's what it's really talking about. It's not talking about your money. It's talking about mercy, your forgiveness. If you sow forgiveness, if you sow grace, you're going to reap a harvest of grace. You're going to reap a harvest of mercy. You're going to reap a harvest of compassion. You give in these areas, and God's going to make sure that it's given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, stirred up forevermore. Matthew 5 and 7 says that, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It becomes about our heart. I'm sorry, you don't turn over there, because I want to stay here in Luke 6 for just a moment more. Luke 6, verse 45. See, we're talking about give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour forth into your lap of this mercy. And here's why. Verse 45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man brings forth of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks that which fills his heart. When we're judging someone, the whole thing is it's going to evidence what is in your heart. Our judgment comes forth from what's in our heart. If it's evil and nasty, then evil and nastiness is what comes forth in the judgment. When we begin to judge another. If good is in our heart, then what comes forth is the righteousness of God. What comes forth is the goodness. See, our judging is a way of both evidencing what's in our heart, and it's also a way of cleansing our heart, keeping it pure before God. When we judge correctly, it becomes a method of keeping our heart pure. When we judge incorrectly, it's because it's flowing out of something that needs to be fixed within us. Righteous judgment comes from and results in a clean heart. Because see, there are times when our judgment is actually reaching out to save another. We're reaching out to help another to come up out of the place of sin. That's a righteous judgment. When we just are spewing on somebody, that's an unrighteous judgment. That's an evil, sick, and twisted thing done by an evil, sick, and twisted heart. John 7:24. This is point number 7. We're to judge not by appearance, but with righteous judgment. We're to judge with righteous judgment. An eternal perspective. Well, we're not so concerned about this moment in time that we can begin to see past this moment and into what is their future. Well, we see past this moment and maybe the error that has happened in this second to where is God taking them? Because see, when we begin to judge by the perspective of eternity, those things that are a big deal right now don't seem like much. If someone had come into my life and spoken judgment, which actually a number of people did, before I got saved, in actuality, they would have been right judging by that moment. But they would have been wrong judging by eternity. Because God knew what was already in my heart. He knew who I was destined to be. He knew where I was going. Even in the moment of my sin, even in the moment of my wallowing in the filth of the sin, in the height of my rebellion, he understood who I was. His judgment was based on where I was going, not on what I was doing. Righteous judgment needs to be based in eternity, Righteous judgment is based in what is eternal. Where are they going? What is the heart of God being revealed? Where is the will of God being seen? That's what brings forth righteous judgment. Point 8, Colossians 2, verse 16. This is, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And see, it goes on there if you read through there. There's much that we can do in our natural flesh. There's much that we can do, and a lot of times we're taught to do. But it doesn't have anything to do with what's really in the Word for us. If something's not of a major issue in the Word, then we need to be not nitpicking it in someone else's life. If you choose to go to the festival or not go to the festival, it's none of my business. If you choose to observe the Sabbath day on Saturday instead of Sunday, that's fine. It's none of my business. Technically, Saturday is actually the correct day. It's none of my business. Because it's not a major point in the gospel. It's not something that's going to cause somebody to sin or not to sin. It has to be dealt with. If it's a minor thing in the Word, we need to not make it a major thing in somebody's life. And we need not make a major statement or point about it. We're to love them and accept them regardless. We want to look to those things that God has identified. There are many things that are clearly identified as sin. We've got plenty of work to do. And we have to start here in our own heart. James 1 and 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. If we're going to be discerning what God wants us to discern and judging what God wants us to judge correctly, we need to ask him for wisdom. See, Solomon did. In 1 Kings 3, we see that Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom. Why? To judge such a great people as this. And he got it. God's not a respecter of persons. If Solomon can ask for the wisdom to judge the people correctly, he will also do the same in your life. That you judge the situations around you according to the pattern of the Word, according to the pattern that our Lord has set forth, according to the will of God that's been before us. So that no longer are we just uttering these things without an understanding, but we're aligning ourselves. Proper judging is a matter of aligning ourselves with the will and the Word of God. We'll come into an alignment. God's not wanting us to stand over somebody. He's wanting us to extend mercy and grace. Sometimes extending mercy and grace means that we have to confront a sin issue. We don't want to back off unless they choose not to repent and not hear what they're told. But you have to come to a place where you're not doing this out of a twisted heart, but out of a clean and pure heart. We're carrying forth the mission of God. Just like I did with my homosexual friend, you address the issue, you're very clear and very straightforward about it, saying this is sin, but I will choose to love you as a person in spite of this sin. My prayer is that you're going to get this sin right. And then if you ever want to talk about it, here's what we're going to talk about. And I'm willing to love you through it. I'm willing to walk with you and be your accountability through it, even though I don't like it. We have to come to a place where we're ready to extend ourselves or someone else and do it out of a place of righteousness, not condemnation or guilt. Amen.